see you. If you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, my name's Joey Petty, and I pastor a church over in Roanoke, Virginia called One Church. We are in our baby stages, and Pastor Chris asked me to come while he was on vacation. And Pastor Chris, welcome home. It's good to see you, and you're looking awesome. Very California relaxed. I just want to take a moment and pray over Florida and Houston and Montana. And we know there was also a couple days ago an earthquake in Mexico. And you realize that God is not limited in resources. Yeah? Amen? So we can pray. There's not too many events before we reach a quota and say, well, we can't pray over that anymore because we've prayed this much. So, well, he's not limited. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you right now that you calm the wind and the waves. And so, Lord, I thank you that you would calm the wind and the waves in Florida right now. Lord, we pray protection over those that are in shelters, those that are holding up in their homes. God, we pray over families that there would be no loss of life in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for the workers that are down there in droves to restore power. God, protect them and be with their families as they're away. God, we pray over the people in Houston right now, Lord, that are rebuilding their lives. Grant them grace, favor, energy, and courage to push through the days ahead. Lord, we pray over all those in Montana right now. We ask and pray that you would send the rain, God, and Lord, that you would stop the fires that are consuming farms and homes. And Lord, we thank you that you are in no shortness of supply when it comes to providing for us, Lord. So we thank you for that. We pray over the loss of life that was in Mexico, Lord, and we pray for the rebuilding efforts that would happen after the earthquake. Lord, we pray over this time together today that you would speak to us and meet us in our area of deepest need. Lord, have your way in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. God, I also just thank you. Be with the Redskins. Help them smite the Eagles today. And we pray over Cowboy fans that they'd give their hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's okay to laugh in church. I believe Jesus liked to make jokes. And if kids like to be around Jesus, then he had to be fun to be around. And I need to confess something for you. Bible says confess our sins. And last week I was sharing with you, if you weren't here, I was sharing a story of a time where I was on a trip, my wife and I, and a car, a black Mercedes, drove up right behind us and started tailgating us, and they jumped out ahead of us once they got to a dotted line, and eventually down the road, they were pulled over by the police, and I rejoiced in their suffering. Does anybody remember that story? So I was driving in today, praying over you, not listening to sports radio, praying over you, and maybe 50-50, and out of nowhere, a few miles from pulling off the exit for Covington, I was next to a logging truck. I was passing a logging truck as we were going up a hill, and out of nowhere, a blue Mercedes, right on my tailgate. And I did the Christian thing and didn't go over the speed limit. It wasn't because I wanted to annoy them. I just wanted to be an honest God follower. And so as we passed, I was looking in my side mirror, and as soon as I passed the logging truck, I was going to pull over. And as I began to pull over, I could see that I had enough clearance. I began to pull over. They tried to pull around me, because they were in such a hurry, they were so close, and almost came close to hitting me. And I remember throwing my hands up like this, like, what do you want from me? And pulled over, and as they went by, I just looked at them. And as I looked at them, God convicted me. And the first thing I thought was, please, Lord, don't let them be at church this morning. at least not this church. Maybe another church where they could give their hearts to you. And then I realized I have not maybe come as far as I thought I have in a few years. And so, Lord, thank you that he's patient with us, his sons and his daughters. And I found out that I still have heart issues when it comes to people tailgating. So I need to confess that. I got that off my chest. We're good. Let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. Can we do that? All right. Amen. Cool. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 9. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer together. This is what Jesus says to his disciples after they say, how should we pray? He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, But deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today, I'm going to be focusing on forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I'm not going to make it to the end of the Lord's Prayer, and so I'd encourage you, it's a great thing to study through. And so we're at forgive us our debts as you as we forgive our debtors. The first thing I want to say about this that we got to know about forgiveness is that it's a love issue. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it's put like this, and this is out of the Message version, the easier translation to read sometimes. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. Forgiveness is a love issue. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been working through the Lord's Prayer, and I pray it's been encouraging, and I want to give you a heads up. I'm going to meddle a little bit today in your life, okay? Because we read right away after the Lord's Prayer. Listen, he's saying we are going to daily ask for our daily bread. And so we recognize the Lord's Prayer as a daily prayer. But we're also in that prayer not only asking for daily bread, but we're coming and saying, God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I like the forgiveness aspect in my own life, but sometimes I don't like always the forgiveness aspect that's required of me when somebody else has done me wrong. Anybody else in there have that issue where somebody's genuinely harmed you, done you wrong, and you want to harbor a little bit of that? Or maybe you want them to work some for your forgiveness. You want them to have enough of a lead time that they've done something enough that now you would forgive them. Anybody else other than me? I'm the only sinner in this room. Okay. It's a strong church. Okay, good. So listen. Here's one of the things we need to understand about forgiveness, because in our culture, we have a messed up view of it. How many times has this happened? Let me just check this real quick. Have you ever had this moment where you say somebody has done something wrong to you, and then they come to you and say, hey, would you just forgive me? What I did was wrong. And the words out of your mouth, or have you heard somebody say this? It's okay. It's okay. Somebody says, will you forgive me? It's okay. I forgive you. It's okay. Here's the problem. When we begin to believe that when forgiveness is involved, there needs to be a reply of, it's okay. Oftentimes, it's not okay. What was done to that person to involve the offense or the hurt or the wound, whatever it was that should need forgiveness, it's not okay. I've counseled a lot of people that have gone through very difficult situations. As youth pastors, I've counseled teenage girls that have been raped. I've counseled spouses that have had husbands or wives cheat on them. I've seen situations where people have been genuinely hurt by family members lying or betraying them. Listen, what they did, you're never going to get to the point where you say, hey, it's okay. Right? And that's the problem that we have, because we feel like we have to get into our heart, it's okay, like, hey, it's no big deal, when really it was a big deal. And so we have a lot of people that say, man, I want to forgive, but I'm living in bitterness because I don't feel like it should be okay, but I feel like to be a good Christian, I should forgive. And so it's got to be okay. But it's not, right? That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay. Forgiveness is valuing, listen to me, relationship over justice. Forgiveness is valuing relationship over justice. Because that's what the cross is, right? Because the wages of our sin is death. That's what we deserve for failing in our life. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus came to pay the price, the debt that we could never pay, so that we could have life eternal with him in heaven. The salvation, yeah? And so he valued relationship with us. Going to the cross, he valued relationship with us more than justice. Justice was we would have eternity separated from him because of the sin in our life. But he values the relationship more with us. When forgiveness is involved in your life, what you're saying is this: what you did was not okay to me. When I was hurt by you, I'm not saying it's okay, but I forgive you. Because I value relationship with Jesus more than I do being right in this moment. Because in all likelihood, you are very right to be upset. If somebody stabs you in the back, you're going to get mad, and rightfully so. If somebody cheats on you or has harmed you or spoken ill of you or spoken about your family, you will get upset, and rightfully so, but you cannot hang on to that.
Because we move just past in verse 14 of chapter 6 of Matthew, it says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Listen to this. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a big deal. If you cannot come to terms with forgiving other people, then God can't forgive you. But what I love about the Lord's Prayer is it says it like this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It doesn't say, we forgive our debtors and then you forgive us our debts. Jesus always shows up first. While we were sinners, He died for us. While we were in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our funk, in the middle of all of our failures, He showed up first and said, I love you. Before you ever choose me, I chose you. And I've paid the price for your sin. Right? He does that on our behalf because He's crazy about us. He loves us. He values the relationship more than the justice. And so He shows up first and He says, I paid the price. Would you receive forgiveness? Because I've paid for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you receive it? A lot of people have a problem forgiving others for another reason. Not simply because the definition's wrong, but they have a problem because they've never felt what forgiveness is like themselves. Many believers that follow Jesus, and many people in life that don't even have a relationship with Jesus, they have a problem forgiving others because they've never truly experienced what forgiveness feels like themselves. Because they believe, listen, there were times in my life where I felt like I had to be a good Christian to receive the love of the Father. I had to do good enough stuff to receive His forgiveness. I had to live right enough. How right do you have to live to get forgiveness? There's a story later on in Matthew where Jesus tells a parable. And there was a man who was owing a debt to his master. And he couldn't pay the debt. And it says the master was going to take him and throw him and his family into chains. And that was going to be the end of it. And the man pleaded on behalf of his family and himself, saying, forgive us the debt. And the master took mercy on him and said, I forgive you. Does anybody remember the story? He says, I forgive you. And immediately after being forgiven that debt, he goes out and finds somebody that owes him far, far less. After just being forgiven from his master, he goes and finds somebody that owes him far less. And he takes him, grabs him by the throat, the scripture says, tells him that he's wicked, and he throws him to be put in prison until the debt could be paid. And now, the co-workers of this guy go and tell the master, who's forgiven the larger debt, hey, this is what's going on. And he comes to the servant and he says, listen, I forgave you a tremendous debt, a debt you could have never could have paid back. And you got to understand that the debt that they're talking about, the Greek uses two different terms for debt. One term is a debt, the definition would be a debt like we would have that could be paid back. A car loan, a house, a credit card debt, something like that, that there could be something, a debt that could be paid back. And that's often used in the New Testament, that definition of debt. But in 2 points, in Matthew 18, when it says, listen, there was a debt that was owed by this man, and he couldn't pay it back. Listen, that debt means you are broke. You are bankrupt. There is no way that you could ever pay back this debt. Theologians would have said that the numbers that Jesus was using in telling the story of the man who owed so much to his master, the numbers would have referenced somewhere over $50 million. And a day's wage in that time would have been about $4 a day. A day's wage. And there's no chance of ever being able to repay that debt. Right? And so we understand there's something in Scripture where God's saying, listen, there's a debt that I have forgiven you that you never could have repaid. There's a debt that you owe that you never could have taken care of on your own. There's not enough good stuff, enough good works that you could do. There's not enough that you could do to pay for it. Right? But He's forgiven that kind of debt, and yet we go out and hold a debt that could be forgiven to others, and we hold that against them. Some people would say this. There's this saying, I don't know if you've heard it before, but harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Yeah? Oftentimes, people that have wounded you the most, they've moved on from it, and it's not even a part of their conscience or a part of their mind, and yet it's eating you up with bitterness. Jesus is saying, listen, you want to know how to pray? Pray in this manner. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first thing you have to be able to do in your life is own the mistakes that you've made, but understand that God was more than enough, and Jesus dying on the cross was more than enough to pay the price for those debts. You got to own that. If you can't get to the point of receiving the love of Jesus in that moment, and I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. Why? Because the enemy is relentless in trying to shame you. Did anybody else ever deal with shame? Man, it's not a good feeling. Shame puts you in that box. Shame is the thing that when you're maybe at church or you're somewhere and you feel like, I would love to encourage that person or pray for that person or do something for God, shame is that thing that says, who are you to do anything for God? Because look at all the junk in your past. Look at all the debt in your ledger. Look at all the wrong that you've done. You're nobody to be able to do anything for God. And that's shame. But Jesus has wiped our debts free, yeah? And not only is our accounts clean, but he's taken out and removed the sin, but he's deposited something. He's deposited something called righteousness, right standing with God. And there's hope in that, and there's joy in that, and there's freedom in that. And when you recognize this morning that there's nothing you could do to pay for your debts, but Jesus already did, why? Because he loves you. When you recognize that, there's freedom in receiving that. And it might need to be a freedom that you pray for every single day, just like Jesus says when you pray, pray in this way. Forgive us our debts. You need to have a prayer life with Jesus of intimacy, saying, today, God, I've sinned against you, but I thank you for forgiving me of my debts, that your payment on the cross was more than enough, and I get to live in freedom. And your payment was so great. Listen, it doesn't mean that I can be reckless and keep on sinning, but it brings me to a point of righteousness where now I get to live in freedom. And not only do I get to live in freedom, but the people around me get to live in freedom from me holding debt over their head. If somebody in your life has hurt you or offended you or wounded you in some way, and forgiveness is needed, if you keep waiting for them to do enough good things to earn your forgiveness, then you really have never received the forgiveness of Jesus. Because you're in a place in your life where you're trying to earn the forgiveness of Jesus. You see, we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. And sometimes we wonder, man, why don't more people want to go to church? It's because there's a lot of bitter people in church. They can get bitterness wherever. You can go to Walmart and get bitterness. I drove down the road this morning and got bitterness from the person behind me. I got a little bitter at them as well. You remember there's a moment where disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive if somebody hurts us? Seven times? And after seven times, can we just give them a quick punch in the throat? Would that be okay? Yeah, on the eighth time, then we can get mad. Should it be seven times? And Scripture says, no. Jesus says, no, I tell you, forgive them 70 times seven. Or really, where the root of that comes from is in the Old Testament. It's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. There was a guy, I'm going to read it to you, then Lamech. Lamech was a descendant of Cain. You remember Cain killed his brother Abel. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, tough wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. I just need to stop right there. I love the Bible. Guys, I don't know if you ever want to try this and give this a whirl, but maybe today, sometime when you're at home, I thought about just going home saying, wife of Joey, hear my words, right? Fellas, you might want to give that a spin, see how that works for you. Lamech used it. Wives of Lamech. I'm just kidding, don't do that, you'll get punched. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. He took the life of somebody who had a lot of life ahead of them for wounding him. Many theologians would believe that it was a physical wound, and some maybe even that it was an emotional wound. Regardless, he was wounded. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, listen to this, then Lamech 77-fold. What Lamech is saying is, listen, wives of Lamech, you need to know something. If anybody does anything wrong to me, I am going to go scorched earth in their life. I will revenge 70-fold, 77-fold over. I am going to go above and beyond in getting revenge on anybody that does anything to me. I'm going to declare that this is who I am and it's part of my personality. Have you ever met anybody like that? That they would return pain with even more pain? because they didn't want to be outdone in that situation. There's people in our communities and in our lives that are hurting and they're wounded, and all they know how to do is repay pain with even more pain. And their statement is this: if you hurt me, I will do everything I can to devastate you and bring you to your knees. And this is Lamech's statement, and it was well known throughout Hebrew history that Lamech said this: if you do me wrong, I'm going to repay what you've done to me in revenge 77-fold. And what Jesus was saying to his disciples, how often do I need to forgive and how many times do I need to forgive? He's saying your old nature was Lamech. If somebody did something wrong to you, you were going to repay them with revenge 77-fold. But I'm telling you, your new person, your new life, your new person as you live in me that's forgiven, I'm telling you, you now, your personality is this. When somebody has harmed you, you say, now, I choose to give you grace. I'm going to forgive 77-fold. I'm different than I was before. I'm the complete opposite than who I was before Jesus. Listen, can I tell you that I've been a hypocrite in this area in my life? I'm not going to lie to you and tell you I've got this perfect. I remember being in college and somebody really did something very wrong to me and behind my back, and it really hurt me because there was somebody that was close to me while I was in college. And this is what I had to do every single day. I would remember walking to class for 3 months every day. This is what I would do. God, I choose to forgive them. Because I remember somebody telling me at one point, Joey, forgiveness isn't an emotional thing. Forgiveness is a choice of your will. Jesus wasn't on the cross emotionally thinking, this feels good and I have the warm fuzzies about doing this. The cross was a choice of his will that he said, remember in the garden? God, if this cup could pass before me, I don't want it. But nevertheless, nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. Forgiveness is a choice of your will. And you are right in your pain and you're right in your hurt. But I want to tell you something. Forgiveness is a choice of your will that you have to engage. And every day I would walk to class and I'd be praying, God, I forgive this person. God, I choose to forgive them. And this is what was going on internally. My will, I would say, I choose to forgive. And with my emotions, it was kind of like, you ever see the cartoons where it's like an angel on this shoulder and a devil on this shoulder? And with my will, I was saying, I choose to forgive. And there was a part of my emotions say, no, I don't. I don't like them. If I see them, I'm going to poke them in the eye. Right? I don't care for them. And not at all. Not even a little bit. And I don't want to be around them right now. And I'd say, no, I choose to forgive. And my emotions would say, no, I don't. For 3 months, I remember for 3 months going back and forth to class and college praying, God, I choose to forgive. God, I choose to forgive. God, I choose to forgive. And I want to tell you something. One day, my emotions caught up with my will. And I felt something that would be known as freedom. I felt freedom from that because I had chosen to work towards this in my heart. I had chosen to value relationship over justice. And when you do that, you'll find freedom in your life. And you only find freedom for yourself, but you'll find the ability that you have to love people well. If you want to love Covington well, you need to know what the forgiveness of Jesus feels like in your life. You'll never be able to love your city well if you don't know what the love of Jesus feels like personally. Because then all you will be trying to do is replicating something that you've never experienced. Only something that you've heard about. When you come to church, or when you read the Word, or when you're in a Bible study group, or a Sunday school class, information without application will just lead to one thing, stagnation. There's so many believers right now that their relationship with Jesus is just stagnant. There's no life in it. I was speaking at a youth camp up in Massachusetts this summer, and this kid said to me, I just feel like my relationship with God is very boring and bland right now. And I looked him right in the face and I said, that's not God's fault. That's your fault. And God loves you, and I love you, but I love you enough to say, listen, that's not on God, because God is not boring. All you need to do is look in the sky at night and see the stars in the sky, or go for a drive and look at the mountain ranges. Or our God is a creative, exciting God. And if you serve Him, if you follow Him, and you say yes to Him more than you say no to Him, you'll find yourself in places that are crazy adventurous. Information without application just leads to stagnation. There's a whole lot of churches that look more like swamps than they do lush forests, right? But information with application leads to transformation, and a transformed church can transform a community. You can't do something for your community that hasn't happened in your own heart and your own life. And I believe that this church has everything it needs, all the resource it needs. Why? Because God is at the head of this church. You have all the resource that you need to do what God's called you to do in this community. You've got all the resource at your disposal that you would need. Why? Because you are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And He's crazy about you. But you have to allow Him to work in your heart and work in your life. Listen, I want to tell you something this morning. God is not stressed out by your sin. I had a friend tell me that once. He said, Joey, you need to know something. God's not stressed out by the sin in your life. And I said, well, I think I would beg to differ. I think He's very much concerned with the sin in my life. My friend said, no, He can't be. Because if He was, then the work of the cross wouldn't have been enough. So He's not worried about the sin in your life because He already took care of the sin in your life. However, He is very interested in you being sanctified and being made righteous. And if you would allow God to come in and begin to work in different areas of your heart. My wife and I, we love to watch these shows, Fixer Upper and all these different shows where they go in and they renovate these old homes. And my wife and I were watching this one. We were watching one that was... They found this like shack. I don't know if anybody saw this one. It was like a decrepit, falling apart shack. And they said, hey, maybe we could turn this into your home. And I thought, man, this has got to be some kind of practical joke. And this is the house, this shack that was bowed out in the middle and terrible. That's the one they chose. The family said, yeah, we want that to be our home. And I thought, man, this is a bad situation. And by the end of the show, they had gone through everything. It was a complete overhaul, renovation. And when they did the reveal, you ever seen the show where they pull apart the screens of what the house looked like before and then they show you what it looks like now? You would never know that it was the same place. You would never know had you not seen that show. And God's saying, if you would let me come into your life, if you would let me renovate all the areas of your life, if you'd be honest enough, because what we tend to like to do is give Jesus the pretty but not the ugly. Yeah? Listen, I'm just being honest with you. For a long time, I would give Jesus the pretty stuff. God, I give you all of my life, just the stuff that looks good. But there's all this stuff in the closet, all the anger, all the frustration, all the bad thoughts, all the things that I've done wrong. I got a closet that I put all that stuff in because I don't want you to mess with that, because I'm afraid if you see that, your love for me would be diminished. The great thing about having a God who's never changing is that His love for you is never changing. Because He knows all the stuff in that closet already. But if you would just open the door and let Him get to it, then really special things can happen in your life. And I want to tell you this morning, I was praying for you guys, and I believe strongly in my heart that as you would have an intimate encounter with Jesus, saying, God, this morning I want to open up the closet that I've kept closed off to You. I want to open up the doors, the wounds and hurts in my life. I want to let You in. Can I tell you something? I've run into some people and they've been angry with God for things that have happened in their life. God's big enough to deal with that. God's big enough. You know who I love reading in the Bible? I love reading David in Psalms, some of the Psalms that David wrote. I love it because he's so honest. It gives me hope because like the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And if David, a man after God's own heart, was a man who had lied, committed adultery, had people murdered, if this was a guy with all the flaws that he had on the shelf, if this was a guy who's a man after God's own heart, then there's hope for me. And I love reading in him the Psalms where he would just be honest. God, I feel like everything's going wrong. I feel like there are arrows pointed against me and the archers have their bows drawn and I feel like I'm being strangled right now with life and it's just all going wrong. And this is what I love about David. He would very much express to God how he felt in the moment of his life, but he was very honest at the end of all that times. But nevertheless, God, I'll worship You. Nevertheless, God, I'll praise You. There was something about David that had an intimate relationship with God saying, this is how I feel and this is what's going on. Then I want to encourage you today, listen, if you've never been honest with God about what's going on in your life, this morning be brave enough to do it, because there was a thing that happened when Jesus died on the cross. A beautiful thing that happened. And it happened in the temple. When Jesus died on the cross, in the temple, there was this veil, this huge veil, and it separated the outer courts from the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was only the place that the high priests were allowed to go. Not anybody else could go in there. Only the high priests, only the select few. But at the moment that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it says the veil was torn in two. It was ripped open, and that was God's sign of saying, listen, you can now run boldly to My throne of grace and mercy. I love in the mornings when I get up and I'll go upstairs before my daughters wake up and I'll sit on the couch and I'll wait for them. And my youngest Lucy, my youngest daughter, she's 3, she'll come out and say, "Daddy, I slept good last night." Even if she didn't, she'll tell me. She had woken up 3 in the morning crying and I had to go I'd get her back to sleep. And that morning she'd forgotten all about it. "Daddy, I slept good last night." And she'll run up and just jump on my lap, and she's got her little nasty blanket that she never wants to let go of, and we just try to steal it from her and wash it at least once a month, because, man, that thing is like pig pen. And she'll grab it, and she likes to rub it on her cheek and pop her thumb in her mouth, and she'll just sit and curl up in my lap, and she'll just wiggle till she's kind of, you know what I'm saying? She just kind of gets cozy, wiggling in. I'm like, "Girl, I don't know how much more you can wiggle in. We're here. We're together." And she'll just wiggle and suck her thumb, and I say, "Honey, you want to watch something with Daddy?" "Yeah." And I love this when I say, "What do you want to watch?" "I don't care." And she'll just keep snuggling. She doesn't care about what's about to come on. She just wants to be with Dad. And Father in heaven is the same way. He says, "Listen, the veil has been torn in two." And the Bible says, the Scripture, listen, when you read it in the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, every word is God-breathed. Well, what happened when God breathed into Adam? He came alive. This is the living Word of God. Every word is God-breathed. And when He says in His Scripture, "Run boldly to my throne of grace and mercy," He's inviting you as a son and a daughter, no matter your faults, your flaws, your failures, your mistakes, the debts that you owe, He's saying, "Listen, run boldly to my throne of grace and mercy, because I've taken care of all the mess. Come to me." This morning, I think we have an opportunity as a congregation to say, "God, forgive us our debts," to have that moment where you run boldly to His throne of grace and mercy and experience the embrace of the Father before you try to perform yourself to receive His love. Perform enough good things to receive His love. Just know that you're loved already, and all you have to do is say, "God, I'm just going to let you love on me." And when you do that, I'm going to tell you something. That person, when I say, "Listen, there's some people in your life that have done you wrong," immediately, some of you don't even have to think, you immediately, poof, you go to that person. You can see them in your mind's eye. Immediately, I know who he's talking about. That person. I remember Bob at work. Bob did me wrong. Bob jumped over my head and went over my head to my boss, and Bob did me wrong. Or, oh, I remember this one time, that person in school, they really hurt me, and that was so wrong, and they lied about me. And there's some of you that immediately go to those situations. I want to tell you something. Those people may never come to you and ask for your forgiveness. And the reality is, they don't ever have to for you to be free from that pain and that wounding and that bitterness. They don't ever have to show up at your doorstep and knock on the door and say, "Would you forgive me? I was so wrong." They don't ever have to do that. Why? Because all you have to do is say, "God, in my heart, I choose today to receive your forgiveness. And as I receive your forgiveness, I give your forgiveness to the people who have hurt me. Because I value relationship with you over the justice of being right and being wounded in this situation." Does freedom sound good to anybody else other than me in this place this morning? Because I believe something special can be released in your life if you would allow this to happen. And this is what I want to tell you right before we pray. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it also doesn't mean that I'm wrong. I love a couple weeks ago, there was a big fight. Conor McGregor and Floyd Mayweather, and it was huge boxing match, right? Conor McGregor, from just the pay-per-view money, received over $100 million. And Floyd Mayweather, $350 million. So many people watching the fight. But I remember when I was younger, and some of you are saying, "You're still younger now." but I remember just being a kid watching a guy named Mike Tyson. And he was a fighter like nobody else. And Mike Tyson always had this statement when people would fight him. He said, "Everybody's got a plan until they get hit in the face." And this morning, I feel like I've laid out something. And then not just I've laid it out, but Jesus really laid it out. Because he's the one that said, when you pray, pray in this manner. He's the one that's laid out this plan. Listen, the enemy will test you in this. Okay? Everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the face. And the enemy will press on your emotions as long as he can. If every time he presses on that emotional button of your life and you go and do whatever the emotional thing is over what your will should say and over what the Word of God say, he's going to do that. He's going to do it. He's going to play on those emotions as long as he can and as often as you would let him. But I want to tell you something. What happens if every single time the enemy pushes at your emotions, if you run to the throne room of God? What happens if when he pushes on your emotional buttons and you begin to say, God, I'm just going to worship you because I believe that you're worthy of all my praise on the good days and the bad days. Just like Paul said, I'm content. I've learned to be content in every season. I can praise God in every season, whether I have a little or whether I have a lot. Whether my stomach is full or whether my stomach's empty, whether I'm laughing, whether I'm crying, whether there's rain or whether there's sun, it doesn't matter because, God, you are worthy of my praise at all times and every season because you are a good, good Father, and I am loved by you. And so I'm going to tell you this morning, I believe something special can happen, and it might not be easy, but praise God that God's given us courage and strength because the Bible says those who wait along upon the Lord, they won't grow weary. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. So you might have a long path of forgiveness, forgiving somebody out in front of you, but you can choose it every single day. And you can make it a part of your prayer like every single day. And I want to tell you, your life will look radically different because of it. And not only your life, but the life of this city. Because isn't that really what it's about? Listen, if the purpose of you coming to Jesus was just to know Jesus and Jesus alone, then he would have taken you to heaven the moment you came to know him. But there's purpose beyond that to your life because Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's people in this community right now that are part of that great commission that you have the opportunity to love them right where they're at before they ever change. Love them the way that Jesus would, and allowing Jesus to love you the way that you are and letting him change you and transform you. And as this happens, listen, I'm going to tell you, special things will go on. This is not me just giving hype. This is not me hoping for good things. This is just me just telling you, this is how the Bible works. This is how God laid it out. I've got a friend that for a year and a half, I met him and I just felt like I was supposed to begin a relationship with him. He didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Quite far from that. His language, not good language. His thought life, not good thought life. Just far from God. But he was doing his best. He knew how to make it through life. For a year and a half, we would have lunch. We'd get lunch at least once a week, once every 2 weeks. Maybe dinner, maybe coffee. And I despise coffee. So that's true love. We'd go and we'd talk. And sometimes our conversations, God wouldn't even come up. Maybe nothing about church would come up. We'd just talk life for a year and a half. And I just prayed for him. God, would you do something in his life? Please do something in his life. And I just kept just choosing to love him. One day, it was a Wednesday, I got a phone call. And he said, Joey, I need some pastoral advice. Words like that had never come out of his mouth before. I need some pastor's wisdom. And as soon as he said that, I felt like Jesus said to me, today's the day. Today's the day. It had been a year and a half of what I felt like was not really making any progress, just loving somebody. And then that one day, I felt like Jesus said, today's the day. And at the end of that phone conversation, eternity looked different than it did before that phone conversation because he had given his heart to Jesus. I want to tell you, sometimes the road before you might be long, but don't stop walking it. Don't grow weary in well-doing, church. Amen? Because eternity is at stake. And you are a very important part of it. There's no third wheels in the kingdom of heaven. There's no third wheels. Everybody's critical to this mission. Let me pray over you. Would you go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes? I got an amen from the baby section. You know that's good preaching. I first want to deal with this. If you really feel like, man, there is an area in my life there where I don't feel like I've forgiven myself. I feel like I constantly walk in shame. I feel like I'm constantly just, I feel like I can never be as good as anybody else. And I'm not really super sure whether God loves me or not, but I would really love to know his love. If you feel like that identifies you, I want you to do something for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't care if you've never walked a day with Jesus or you've been walking with him for years and years. If you feel that way, would you slip your hand up? Because I want to pray with you. It's just an acknowledgement of saying, yeah, I feel that way. I know what that is to feel like I live in shame. And I know what that feels like to say, man, I don't know if what I can ever do will ever be enough. If that identifies you, I just want you to slip your hand up. It doesn't have to be high. Yeah. Praise God. Thank you for being brave. Yeah, thank you for being brave. Could we pray this together? You repeat this after me, Jesus. Come on, you can speak out loud. It'll be okay. Jesus, I thank you that you've paid the price for all my failures, for every time that I've missed the mark. I choose to believe that you love me, and that you are the Son of God, and that you died for my sins, and I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Just go ahead and keep your heads bowed just for one more moment. For those of you right now that you can sense, and when I was talking about the person that has done you wrong or a situation where you were really wounded and forgiveness is at stake, and the last thing you really want to do is forgive. I don't know whether it was abuse of some sort or being lied about or how you were hurt, but you know immediately the situation I'm talking about. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to hold that moment in your mind, or if it's a person, I want you to see them in your mind's eye. Because right now, we are going to choose to give them over to Jesus. Without them even asking for it, we're going to choose to give them over to Jesus. It might be a husband, might be a wife, it might be a son or a daughter or a parent or a long-lost friend. It might be somebody that you haven't seen in years. But you know who I'm talking about. And with that person in mind, with that situation in mind, would you pray this with me? Jesus, I thank you that you've forgiven me, and I choose to forgive this person. I choose to value my relationship with you over being right in this situation. I release them and I receive your peace in Jesus' name. Take all the hurt and all the wound in Jesus' name. Amen. I would love just to pray a blessing over Pastor Chris, you and your church, and I'm super grateful for the time that I've had here with you. It's been an honor like I couldn't even explain. And so I just love to pray a blessing over you all. So Lord, I just speak blessing over these, your sons and daughters, that your face would shine upon them, that you bless them in their coming and their going and their lying down and their rising up, that you be their front and their rear guard, that you give them the mind of Christ and wisdom of God. Lord, I thank you everything their hands touch that would prosper. Lord, James 1 says, if we ask for wisdom, you give it abundantly. So I pray for James 1 wisdom for every person in this body. Lord, thank you for favor over them and honor them in their lives, God. In Jesus' name, speak blessing over Pastor Chris, wisdom over this next season for the church. Lord, thank you. It would be amazing fall, amazing winter. Lord, and that your hand and favor would be upon this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.